kind of hard to believe that we're past Thanksgiving, isn't it? It seems like we were just in the summer complaining about the heat, and now we're already past Thanksgiving. And, you know, Thanksgiving is such a wonderful time. It's that one time of year where we come together, we talk about what we're thankful for, what God has done in our life, just the many blessings that He gives us. It's a time that we come together with our family and our friends, and maybe some of us aren't thankful being with our family during that time. It can be kind of crazy, but you know, it's a time where we just stop, and we stop and we think about what we're grateful for, what we're thankful for. But I don't know how you feel or how you look at it, but oftentimes I feel like Thanksgiving has just become a stepping stone to Christmas. Way before Thanksgiving, there were Christmas commercials coming on already. The stores were already decorated. And I feel like Thanksgiving's this one little holiday that's just kind of that place in there to kick off Black Friday. It's a time where it's Thanksgiving, great, we get a few days off work, but man, Christmas is coming, let's get ready. And I think we need to look at Thanksgiving and not gloss by it and say, what does that mean for us? What principles, what is the purpose in Thanksgiving in our lives? Why do we have this day? And I'm sure many of us might remember this, but this might be a refresher for us. The first Thanksgiving was by the early settlers of the Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts. They were grateful to Squanto, who had taught them how to fish, how to plant. Without that assistance, they probably wouldn't have made it in the New World. And these settlers became known to us as the Pilgrims. And they set apart a holiday immediately following their first harvest in 1621. And the purpose of that time together was a celebration of food, which we do that when we have Thanksgiving. That's always great about Thanksgiving. It was a part of feasting, which that's all part of Thanksgiving. But it was also a time where they came together to praise God. They recognized that all that they had done, all that they had gone through, everything that they had was only because of God. Not because of them, but God had given them these blessings. They had an attitude of gratitude. Their attitude was to give thanks to the one who had provided for them. And Congress then eventually became where they recognized the importance of Thanksgiving. And President George Washington issued a National Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1789. And it was pretty long. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because you'd probably fall asleep. But I just want to give you a synopsis of what it was he said. He said in his proclamation that he wanted a day that we would devote to exclusively giving thanks and gratitude to that great and glorious being because of all that he has done for us in the past, the present, and future, to forgive us our transgressions and to seek to share Christ with others and to seek His blessing. This is the President of the United States setting aside a day that we are to give thanks and praise to God. And these are things that we're not going to read in school anymore because we can't do that. But we have to remember, this was one of our founding fathers of this country. This is what this country was built on, giving praise and glory to the God, the One, who provides in the past, in the present, and in the future. So George Washington knew what it meant to have an attitude of gratitude. So if you would turn with me to Luke 17, 11 through 19, we're going to read this. It's Jesus dealing with some lepers that had come to see him. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And Pastor Greg has talked in the past about leprosy and what that involves. And I just want to review that as we talk about this because I think it's important as we understand this story. Leprosy is a very painful disease. This disease spreads to the entire body, causing the skin to turn to scales. There's terrible sores. And basically what it does is it just eats away at the body. So leprosy was extremely painful. And probably even worse than that was that they were shut out from society and friends and church, because in the church, there was a law supplied for lepers that they had to abide by. They had to follow these laws. So they were excluded even from being part of their fellowship with church. They had to pass by on the other side, and they had to stand in the street, and if somebody came by, go, "Unclean, unclean." That's what they had to say to people. They had to tell people that they were unclean. They had to cover their faces, and by doing that, it represented no form of intimacy could be shown to them. This was symbolic that nobody was to show them intimacy. And I think the worst part of this disease was probably the fact that they had associated this disease with punishment from God. This was a punishment for sin in their eyes. That's what they had viewed this as. So you have to think about, put yourself in their place, the disgrace that they felt because they're out in public with this disease, covered up. People know. And so it's almost as though their sin is being displayed for the whole community to see. And we don't have that, do we? We don't have that where we have to be in the community and say and have something across our face that says, "Sinner." They did. In their eyes, that's how they viewed this. Their sin had taken on a physical form in their eyes. And how awful that must have been as they were trying to be a part of their community. They also had to live outside the city and stand 100 paces from anyone. They couldn't have any contact other than those that were already suffering alongside them. They couldn't have contact with their family, their church, their friends. So when you look at that, you have to say, man, it's pretty hard to be grateful when you're in that position. I mean, to think of not only the pain that's associated with it, but the fact that you cannot have any relationships with anybody, your family, you can't work, you can't be in a job, you can't even go to worship. They were desperate to have this taken away, just as I think any of us would. If I had a disease like that, I would just do all that I could to have that taken away, especially with the stigma when you look at that, what was applied to them. So they called out to Jesus to have pity on them. They wanted compassion. And Jesus does have pity on them. And he heals them. When we look at this, what's interesting is when we look at all the times that Jesus healed, in this particular situation, Jesus never touched them or spoke words of healing to them. He just told them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And when they left, when they had walked away, on their way to the priest, they were healed. He was seeking for them to respond in faith. He didn't touch them. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't speak words of healing. He wanted them to go and wanted to see if they would respond in faith. Now, leprosy could go into remission, but the leper had to go to the priest to be declared clean. They couldn't just be healed and go about their business. They first had to go to the priest, and he had to say, "Yes, you are clean." And that was before they could do anything. They could not see their families, anything. They had to go to him to be cleansed. And at this point, the disease was not in remission. As they were on their way, they were healed. And if you look at Leviticus 14, that gives the regulations for the diseased person at the times of cleansing. This was law. This wasn't something that they just, you know, their religion told them. This was law. They had to abide by the law to go to the priest. If you ever want to read that, it's very interesting what they had to go through. Leviticus 14. But the scripture tells us that they went and they were healed. And, you know, it doesn't say how far they went. We don't know how far they were gone before they realized that they were healed. But the men responded in faith and obedience, and they were healed on the way. So imagine yourself. Put yourself in the place of these men. You've had this dreaded disease. You have no contact with your family. This guy says, "Go and see the priest," and they're healed. Think what starts going through their mind. "I can go see my family again. I can get a job. I can work. I can be a part of my church again. I no longer am going to be shunned." Think of these 10 men and the celebration that must have been taking place at that moment when they finally realized they no longer had this disease. They must have been saying to themselves, "How fast can our legs get us to the priest?" Because they had to do that first before they could even go see their family. So they had to say, "How quickly can we run to get to the priest? Because I want to go see my family. I want to hug my kids again. I want to go to my job. I want to supply for my family. I want to go to church and worship in my church." They had to have been jubilant as this had happened in their lives. And I think they reacted as most of us probably would have reacted. How fast can we get to that priest? But then something happens. One of them returns. And this was before he even had gone to see the priest, which was by law. He returned. He came back praising God, and the scripture says in a loud voice. So he wasn't just mumbling to himself as he's going, oh, praise God, praise God. He's yelling, praise God, praise God. Look what he's done for me. So think about the people along the way that had seen him. Now, those that didn't know him probably thought, this guy's a nut job, just yelling and screaming and doing all this kind of stuff. But those people that knew him, that knew that he had this disease, in their minds had to be saying, what has God done? Look at this. This is incredible. He became a testimony of God's power. How exciting is that? And even though he was told to go to the priest, he returned to God, returned to Jesus, praising God, and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And try to picture in your mind what that must have looked like. This man who is diseased, throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, praising him. But Jesus didn't just restore him physically. He restored him spiritually. And the interesting part of this story is how Luke points out that the man was a Samaritan. You think, oh, what does that mean? Well, Samaritans and Jews absolutely hated each other. Samaritans were half-breeds to the Jews. They were not full-blooded Jews, so they didn't want anything to do with them because they weren't like them. So Samaritans were looked pretty much as low-life to the Jews. They were despised, and the church didn't want any part of them because they were not full-blooded Jews. So nobody in this Jewish culture wanted anything to do with him. But here comes this hated Samaritan, one that nobody likes, and he throws himself at the feet of a Jew, praising him. Think about culturally what that must have been like. The Jews must have been saying, wow, what is going on here? What is that guy's, he's lowlife. What are we doing with him? But here he is, probably the last person you would expect to see at the feet of a Jew giving thanks. This man had an attitude of gratitude. And Jesus responds by saying, hey, where did the other nine go? Didn't all 10 get cleansed? The only one who thought to return was this foreigner. And when you read that, this foreigner, what he's saying is, some of those men, I don't know how many, I don't think anybody really knows, but what I've read is, most of them were Jews. The ones that Jesus came to save, God's chosen people, didn't think to come back and thank him. They kept going. Probably how most of us would have reacted. Just keep going. We want to see our families. And as I thought about that, I thought of how many times I go into a store and I open up a door for somebody and they walk through. They don't even look at me. Don't say thank you. It's under my breath. I'm going, you're welcome. You're welcome. You know, it's just, you know, and I have to think of Jesus, what he must have thought. But you know what? Jesus wasn't concerned about etiquette. That wasn't what he was concerned about. He was concerned about their salvation. That's why he wanted them to come back. He wanted them to receive salvation. He tells the man to go and rise because his faith has made him well today. Jesus wanted that group of men to come into salvation, to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. And on this day, that Samaritan found out what salvation was. He had an attitude of gratitude that not only brought physical healing to him, but also brought a spiritual healing. So as I read this, I had to ask myself, do I have an attitude of gratitude? And I don't always. You know, and I thought, well, you know, if I had been one of those guys and I had been healed, I had this terrible disease, I probably would have had an attitude of gratitude. But why does it have to be when it's something big like that? Why does it always have to be when there's a healing or some other thing that's been answered? Shouldn't this become a part of who we are on a daily basis? And I had to ask myself why. Why don't I have that attitude of gratitude daily? So some thoughts as to why we don't live in that attitude of gratitude. There's some roadblocks that I think probably most of us will identify with as we look at this. The first one is we don't think about it because of the stresses of our current situation or the season of calm that we're in. There's a story about a couple who had attended a small country church, and their son had been killed in the war. And the parents went to the pastor and said, "We'd like to present a monetary gift in memory of our son." And the pastor said, "That's great. I think that's a wonderful thing." He said, "But could I share that with the congregation?" And they said, "Absolutely." So that Sunday, the pastor shared with the congregation what they had done in memory of their son. So on the way home from church, there was another couple, and they were talking about this. And the husband said to the wife, "You know, I really think that we need to give a gift in memory of our son." And she looked at him and said, "Well, why would you want to do that? Our son's alive. He's not been in battle. He's well." And his response was, "That's exactly my point. All the more reason to give thanks to God." You know, I'm sure we would all struggle if we were in the place of those lepers. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Why? Why do we want to give thanks in all things? Why is a parent who's lost a child want to give thanks? Why is a leper, would I want to give thanks in those situations? Because what it does, it takes our focus, it redirects us away from that situation and directs us to God. God knows what He's doing. He wants us to focus on Him. And that means not only in the stresses of our life, but also in the calm times of our lives. So often when things are going along pretty well, we don't think too much about it, do we? Other than, ooh, life's pretty good. Life's going pretty smooth here. I kind of like this. I could keep going like this. Do we think that, or do you thank and praise God in the times of calm as well as in the times of storm? I don't, because when things are going well, I tend to get caught up in something else. And when times are bad, man, I don't think to praise Him. I think, "God, help me." But He's saying, in all circumstances. He doesn't say some circumstances or excluding some things. He's saying in all. And that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? I'm not good at it. I'll admit it. Another reason we don't have an attitude of gratitude is we take for granted those things that we have in our lives every single day. The fact that we can come in here and flip the lights on and turn heat up, turn air conditioning on, whatever. We take those things for granted because they've become so ingrained in us, such a part of our lives. But each one of us has an awful lot to be thankful for. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the people in this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health and illness, you are more blessed than a million who are not survived this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend church meetings without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. And we have that today, don't we? We are here, sitting in this sanctuary, not fearing anything, torture, imprisonment, nothing. 3 billion people don't have that luxury. We are fortunate to live in the country that we do and have what we have. But do we realize that on a daily basis and thank God for it? And I tell you what, as I went through this, I was so convicted of this because I don't. I'm so quick to go to God and say, you know, "I need help this day. I need you to get me through this. I need. But as we look at what I just read, we have a lot that we don't need. God is so good to us. And we often don't look at what we have, but we want more of it. I read a story, I guess kind of like a fairy tale, about a mother and son who'd lived in a forest. And one day they were out, a tornado had struck the forest. She's hanging onto the tree for dear life and hanging onto her son with her other hand. And she's hanging on, and eventually the winds just sucked him away and pulled him away. And she starts crying out to God, God, please give me back my son. He's all I have. I have nothing else but my son. Please bring him back to me. If you bring him back to me, I will serve you the rest of my life. At that moment, the son was placed at her feet. So she was so grateful and hugging him, picks him up. She's dusting him off and she stops and she says, Lord, he had a hat on. She got what she wanted, but you know what? It wasn't enough. And how often do we go through that? Our culture in the United States pushes us that way. You get a cell phone, well, you know what? And 6 months later, there's another one that comes out with all these wonderful options and everything. We've got to have that one where you can watch movies and access the internet and do it. It's just incredible. But yet, that's what pushes us to wanting more. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is what we have to hold on to. Be content with what we have. We all have needs. There's nothing wrong with those things, wanting those things. But God is saying, be content with what you have, because He's never going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. So what does that say to us? He's going to provide for us. The only thing that more of that will bring us contentment is more of God. That's the only thing that's going to bring us true contentment in our lives. Psalms 34:10 says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I don't know why when I read that, I thought of these, they were showing on TV people going into stores on Black Friday. It was like a herd of animals going to feed. It was just incredible. They were running through the doors. They didn't care who was in their way. There were these lions who grew tired. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Because you know what? They're going to go in there, they're going to buy those things, and in a month they're not going to matter. But God will. Our problem is that we so often get caught up in what we don't have and what we're blessed with. We lose sight of what we have. Our material society tells us that when we acquire something, there needs to be something else that's going to follow that. You know, we get the 60-inch plasma TV, well, then we've got to have the surround sound that goes with it, and the high-definition DVD player. And it's just always going to be something. But it's never going to satisfy. We also get comfortable walking in our woes instead of recognizing our blessings. As I thought of that, I thought, you know, I'm at that age, and that's that awful age where you start complaining about the aches and the pains, and, oh, when I got out of bed in the morning, my back hurt, my leg hurts, it's all that kind of stuff. And that's how I'll start my morning out, feeling yicky. I walk in my woes because I start focusing on those things that aren't the way that I really want them to be. I read a quote that says, the devil moves in when a Christian starts to complain, but thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. You know, I should be thanking God that I can at least get out of bed in the morning. At least I have pains. I can feel them. That's all right. That's when I need to change redirect my whole focus on from that into praising God for what I do have. I'm going to read you some responses from comment cards. It's called Bridger Wilderness Area in Wyoming. These were cards that people that had visited filled out and turned back in. Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. This is a wilderness area. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed in the winter. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. This one I love. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can be reimbursed? Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. And McDonald's would be nice in the trailhead. And there are too many rocks in the mountain. These people focused on those things instead of, they've missed out on entirely what the purpose of that was. Seeing what God had created, and all they were concerned about was just their comfort, what was going to make them happy. And we have to ask ourselves, do we sound like that? I hope I don't. Because that, what a sad state if that's what we're focusing on. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. Yeah, we've had our woes, haven't we? Corporately, we've had our woes. Individually, we've had our woes. But look at the example of the church of the Thessalonians. God's judgment is right. He equipped them to handle those things. Those things were coming along their way, but that was okay because He equipped them to persevere through them. He provided the strength and produced the ability to overcome those trials. And His Word says He will give relief. It's hard to see that we're in the midst of it, isn't it? To think that, wow, how are we ever going to get past this? But He promises that He's going to give us relief. You know, we should be excited about that because He's saying, I'm counting you worthy. We have to learn to have an attitude of gratitude. But how do we accomplish that? How do we develop in our lives having an attitude of gratitude instead of always looking at the downside of everything? First thing we have to do is develop a daily discipline of giving thanks, and not just at Thanksgiving. It's so easy when you set aside a holiday to say, okay, here's a day we're going to give thanks, and we do our thing, and another year goes by, and we're doing the same thing again. But what is happening those other 300 and some days? Creating a daily discipline has to become a habit in our life, a habit for each one of us. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The only way that we are going to lead lives of thanksgiving is to continue to be rooted in Him. And when you think of that, you think of a plant. What does a root do? It brings up all the nutrients. It brings up the water. It brings all the things that it needs to sustain itself. So we have to stay rooted in Him. And we also have to be built up. And that's the process of growth. That's a continuous action, being built up. So as we stay rooted into Him, receiving those nutrients, receiving that water, receiving all that it needs, we're going to be built up in Christ Jesus. That's how we are going to learn to have lives of thanksgiving. If we pull those roots away, what happens? It dies. That tree no longer grows. So we have to stay firmly rooted in that. Because if we pull it away, nothing's going to feed us. And through these, that will become our source of thanksgiving. And if we don't, our focus is going to go to other things. And what happens when we focus on something else? I think of, you know, children when they're little. They don't care what's around, what danger's around. They focus on something, they see it, and they head right for it. They don't care what's in their way. If we don't have our focus on God, our focus will be on something else, and it's going to draw us away from God. It's so important that we keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Instead of walking in our woes, let's walk in worship. I read to you earlier a quote that said, the devil moves in when a Christian starts to complain, but thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd like to defeat the devil. I deal enough with him all the time, and I don't need any more from him. So if thanksgiving and praise is going to defeat him, I'll gladly do that. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And I thought, what a beautiful verse. Continually. That doesn't mean when you feel like it, on certain days when things are going well. He's saying continually. That means in all things, in all times. But I love this part where he says, the fruit of lips that confess His name. That means when we are praising Him and we are thanking Him, when we are giving thanksgiving, that's fruit. And everybody loves fruit. It's a beautiful thing to look at. It tastes well. So it's a fruit by confessing His name. Gratitude breeds happiness and contentment. Don't we want to live in that? Don't we want to live in contentment? Don't we want to live in happiness? Gratitude breeds that. Don't get into a woe match with others. And I know that's kind of easy to do. Like I said, I'm one of those that I know, oh yeah, I had to go to the doctor this week because I had a sinus infection and I had to go to the doctor for this. And oh yeah, I had that too. And you get into this woe match with each other. And boy, you don't leave feeling, whew, that felt good. You leave going, man, I thought I had it bad. Gee. We have to get into a sharing of praise. And this is not to say that we don't share our concerns, because we're all going to have prayer concerns that we have to share. That we come alongside somebody and say, hey, I need prayer. But there's a difference between sharing a prayer, needing prayer, than to just constantly complaining and moaning and groaning about the situation that we're in. We don't need to live in those woes, because if we do, they will consume us. I'm sure most of us have probably met people like that. Their woes have just consumed them, and it shows in their attitude, the way they respond to people. Let whatever comes out of your mouth be fruitful. Complaining, criticizing, it's only going to breed those same things. But think about standing with your brother or sister in Christ and sharing what God has done. What are they going to do? God's been good to me too. This week, this happened, that happened. But if we're criticizing and complaining, it's only going to start that with the other person. Then you're going to respond again. It'll be this back and forth, and it will not benefit in any way. But it will be fruitful if we intentionally make this praise a part of our daily lives. We have to learn also to become content. Becoming content does not mean complacent. Proverbs 38 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me only my daily bread. You don't need to go to God and say, oh, give me, give me, give me. Just my daily bread, what I need for today. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Envying things, envying people, is only going to keep us chasing after those things or chasing after those people. God has given you, you. He has created you, you. He has given you those things that you have. That's what he's saying. Be content in those things. I've created you to be the person I want you to be, and I want you to be content in that, because you know what? He's equipped each one of us. He's given each one of us blessings. That's what he's saying. Be content in that. There's an old Jewish story that illustrates this point. There's a man who comes to the rabbi and complains, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? 9 people living in one room. You can't imagine what that's like. So the rabbi says, take your goat and take it into the room with you. Well, he thinks this rabbi is kind of nuts. And he kind of argues with him. He said, I'm telling you, take this goat into your room with you and come back and see me in a week. So a week later, the man comes back. He says, we can't stand it. This goat stinks. He chews up everything. He's leaving a mess. And the rabbi says, go home. Take the goat back out. Come back to see me in a week. A week later, the man comes back explaining, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the 9 of us. His situation was the same as it was before, but he needed a new perspective on it. Things can always be worse, can't they? Our lives, things can always be worse. But be content in where we are now. This man thought he would gain something by getting a goat into his house, and only made things worse, but he realized how blessed he was not to have the goat in his house. Let your praise be contagious. Share with others. Let them hear what God has done for you in the little things as well as the big things. So often we feel like when we have to share what God has done, it has to be something big. You know, and it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, just coming to church, how many times do people pull out in front of you, stop dead in the street that you don't hit them? Those are things that we have to be thankful for, because God has protected us. And we need to share that. Oh, coming to work, somebody pulled out in front of me, but praise God, I didn't hit them. may not seem like much because we go through that so often, but that's what He wants us to do. That's what an attitude of gratitude is. Psalms 22:22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. So as we come together on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whatever it is, we need to come together with hearts full of praise because that's what God wants to hear. We can moan and groan and complain about stuff, but all that does is weigh us down, pull us down. But He's saying, come together in your congregation and praise. Think of the impact that you will have as you declare what God has done for you in your life. That will move throughout this body, won't it? It'll be like the spark that'll start. As one person starts to do it, another person will start to do it. Another person will start to do it. And as we all start to do that, there won't be any room then for Satan's lies and deceptions and trying to pull us down, pull us away, because we're going to be focused on praising God. That's what He's calling us to. How do we feel when we've done something really nice for somebody, we've given them a wonderful gift or whatever, and they don't express their gratitude? Man, it really upsets us, doesn't it? Think of Jesus Christ, what He does for us on a daily basis, what He has done for us overall, dying on the cross. But daily, what He does for us. And if we go throughout our day not even acknowledging what He has done, think of how that must grieve Him or hurt Him. We need to make every day of our lives Thanksgiving, don't we? And I love Christmas. I get so excited about Christmas. I love the lights and everything. But I just, as I've gone through this and I looked at these lepers and what God had done for them in their lives, I realized I have so much to be thankful for, but I need to do this daily. It can't be just one day out of the year. I want to challenge you this coming week. Before your feet hit the floor in the morning, praise Him. And I tell you, this will be hard for me. I'm not good in the morning. My wife will tell you, I don't like to talk. I don't like to do anything until about an hour after I'm up. And even then, that's kind of shaky. Because I wake up going, oh, my back hurts. I have to change my attitude. So I'm right there with you. I understand. But let's challenge ourselves as we face the morning to praise Him that we can get out of bed, that we have a job to go to, that we have a house to live in, that we have clothes to wear, that we have food to eat. We have so much. I'm going to encourage you also to fully trust in God's care for each day for what you need, not what you want. We all have wants, don't we? I mean, I have lots of things I'd like to have. Steeler season tickets would be a great thing. But that's a want. Do I need that? No. But I need to trust in God that He's going to provide those things for me that I need for that day. And I have to trust in Him. And I'd also like to, for you to seek out one or two people next Sunday and share with them what God has done for you in that past week. And it doesn't have to be big. It can just be, He got me through the week. Praise God. We have to change our attitude. We have to go from walking in our woes to becoming having an attitude of gratitude. As we look at those lepers, they're us. We may not have that disease, but we had that disease of sin before we came to know Christ. And do we run to Him? Do we fall at His feet? I don't. I get so caught up in life and being busy and doing that I forget about the one who has saved me, who has provided for me, who gives me my daily bread. We're no different than those lepers. But we have to be different in that we come back to Him and thank Him, even when it doesn't make sense. Because to them it made sense to get to the priest because he was going to be the one that's going to set them free. God is the one that sets us free. You know what? You may be sitting here today and you've never had that experience that God has set you free. Maybe you're walking in those woes. Maybe you're just so caught up in life. Maybe life is just stressing you to the point that you can't handle or deal with it. God can. And we have to change our focus. We have to praise Him. We have to give Him our lives. And say, God, do with it as you please. It's not an easy thing. To let go of who we are, to say, God, do with us as you please. So I just wanted to encourage you this week, as you go about your week, think of those lepers, but think of the one that returned the Samaritan that threw himself at the feet of Jesus, and who walked away not just being physically healed, but walked away a new man in God. As we sacrifice with our praise, that's what's going to happen to us. It's going to change us. It's going to transform us. It will make us different people. So bring your stories next week and share with somebody, your friend, somebody you're sitting in the pew. Praise God, this is what He did for me this week. It'll be incredible what it does, because we don't focus then any longer on all the bad stuff. We focus on who God is, and that's where our focus will stay then. We've got to pull ourselves away from that, because that will weigh us down. Satan uses those things in our lives. If you haven't figured that out, he uses those things to discourage us, to distract us, to pull us down, to weigh us down. We start complaining, complain to another person, that person complains to another person. It spreads like wildfire. Let's let praise spread like wildfire. Let's try that and see what happens. The worship team is going to come and share with us. And I just encourage you, as we come into this time of worship, you just thank God for what you have, for what He's done in your life, and just give Him the praise and have an attitude of gratitude.